1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our launch pad into this series on the church. The church is the people of God, the elect from every nation, those who have been called and saved by his grace. We are the church of God. We stated last week that it is not this building. It is not a physical brick and mortar building. But rather, there is a good application, a good analogy of a building that we are built up in Christ. And we are a holy temple to him. But a church is not a building, and it's not what we're doing right now. It's not a weekly meeting, nor is it a denomination. That could fall in line with what a church is, but it is not necessarily a denomination. The church is those whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. We are a local church, and we are part of God's universal church, his church of people from every tribe and tongue and nation and every era of time. We will enjoy the fellowship of all the saints in heaven for all eternity. But when you say that, often people think, oh yeah, grandma's going to be there. Well, I sure hope and pray that your grandma is there. I'm thankful that both of my grandmas are there. They both knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But it's much more than that. Some think, well, we will be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the apostles. Yes and amen. That will be amazing. But it's more than that. Others look around within a gathering like this and say, boy, there are some saints in this body that I really admire, men and women that have been growing in Christ for decades, and I can't wait to spend eternity with them, because then they'll be perfected and we won't rub each other the wrong way, but we will be with each other forever, and that's going to be amazing. But do you realize it's not only grandma, Lord willing, it's not only the saints who have gone before us in Scripture. It's not only the saints that might be in this room with you, but it is also those whom God is calling to himself who have not yet come to faith in Christ. I believe there are God's elect children in this community that have yet to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we will be with them as well for all eternity. So we have to put all of this together as we think about the church. This morning we are the church who is gathered. And Frank in the children's story was talking about the disciples whom Jesus sent out. Do you know where the church started? Some point to Acts chapter 2. I would go a little bit earlier to when the Holy Spirit sat on them like flames of fire in the upper room. I believe that was the beginning of the church. What would have happened had the disciples decided, we are the church? End of story. Because they were gathered. They were together. The Holy Spirit indwelt them at that point. Oh, it goes way beyond that. We are the church who's gathered, but as we leave this building, as we go out these doors, we are still the church, but we are then the church scattered. We're in the community. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he gives us grace and opportunity to witness the good news of Jesus Christ to people all around us. When we go to our homes, our ranches, our farms, to our jobs, wherever that may be, we are the church in our community all throughout the week. And what a privilege it is. The Lord delights to use the church scattered to bring in the harvest of souls. I want to take you to a Matthew passage just to launch us for this morning. Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Please turn there. Matthew 5. This is a section that we studied many months ago. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We're not going to do an exposition of this morning. I just want to read this to set our minds on being the church in our community. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This was Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount. He repeated it often, and then he sent the disciples out, and he gave them, and he gives us his great commission. And so we are the church who is gathered, and as we leave, we are the church who is scattered. Let me pray, and we're going to talk more in depth about this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are sovereign over all things. Thank you that you are at work in the lives of many hearts right here in our own community to be drawing them to yourself. And oh, how delighted we are, how thankful we are that we get to be your ambassadors. We get to shine your light. We reflect you, Jesus, the light. And so I pray that you would give us your spirit to speak to others, to be an example to others of your goodness, of your mercy, of your grace at work in our lives. Oh, help us now to dig into your word and learn from it. And then I pray that we would apply it as a church to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we are to have this good news for our community, we need to be clear on what it is. And you have heard me rehearse the gospel many times, but I'm not ashamed to do it again. The Apostle Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we ought not be ashamed to rehearse the gospel to one another, and we ought not be ashamed to share the gospel outside of these four walls. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that God, the creator of all things, created us. He created mankind to have sweet fellowship with him. But Adam and Eve rebelled against him. They thought they had a better way. They were tempted by Satan. And though they initially enjoyed this fellowship, walking with God in the Garden of Eden, they rebelled. Therefore, you and I and all mankind have rebelled against a holy God. We have to see our neighbors, our own family, our friends as spiritual rebels who are spiritually dead in their sins. So often, way too often, I hear, well, he was a good guy. Really? The way I read scripture, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we are dead in our trespasses and sins. No, he's not a good guy. He's a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you and just like me. So this is where the good news comes in. God came to our rescue when he, in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, he was without sin. He came into the world. He humbled himself by dying the most gruesome death on a cross. He fulfilled the law perfectly, and he took on himself the sin of his bride, the church. All who turn to him and trust in him alone as their Lord and Savior. He forgives our sins. And after he was in the grave 3 days, he rose again, proving that God was satisfied with his sacrifice for our sins. And then he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to make intercession for us. And he sent forth his Spirit to convict sinners, to comfort and purify his adopted children, and to woo his elect to himself. And someday soon, Jesus will return to take us, his children, his bride, his church, to heaven to be with him forever. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what allows a hell-bound rebel to be turned into a heaven-bound saint. It causes us to be changed from these old, nasty creatures to a new creation. From being strangers and aliens to beloved and adopted children. From being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's what we take to our community. So we must have the gospel in our heart, and we must have the gospel on our lips. What does it look like to live out the gospel in our community? Three things. There's much more than this, but let me focus on three things this morning. Number one, doing good and not evil. Number two, living honestly before God and before our fellow man. And number three, living a holy life. Doing good and not evil, living honestly before God and men, and living a holy life. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom for daily living and for gaining true wisdom from God. Proverbs 3, 28 and 29 says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you." This is active faith. It's doing good to your neighbor and not evil. It's recognizing, no, I'm not going to put off my neighbor, but when I see my neighbor in need, I'm going to seek to meet that need. Do good to him and not evil. I'm not going to talk behind his back. I'm not going to take any of his things. I'm not going to cheat against him. Do good and not evil. That's the first way that we live out the gospel in our community. The second is to live honestly before God and before our fellow man. We already read in our responsive reading 2 Corinthians 4, but I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a passage of the Apostle Paul's to the church in Corinth that he writes to instruct them and to teach them regarding the ministry that Paul had given, that God had given to Paul to minister among the Corinthians and then beyond. And we see in verse 7, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." What are those jars of clay? That's these mortal bodies that we have. That's the jars of clay. And the great treasure that is contained within the lives, the minds, the hearts, the bodies of a believer is the Holy Spirit of God and the good news of the gospel. We hold the greatest treasure ever. But these are weak vessels that we have. They're weak vessels. And so we're honest before God that we're weak and we need help. We're honest before our fellow man and say, we don't have it all together perfectly. We need God. We need the good news of the gospel in my life. And so we don't play a charade. We don't pretend like we're perfect. We're honest before God and before our fellow man. And look at how far this honesty goes. We read through verse 14 in our responsive reading. Let me pick it up in verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That's our weak jars of clay. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are so honest before God and before others that when they see how weak we are, they can recognize that we are running to God as our refuge. We're recognizing that though we suffer in this life, though many have cancer and other frailties in this life, though we grow old and our bodies grow weak, these momentary light afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. When the world, when our community sees that you grasp that, that speaks volumes to them. When they see that you have laid up your treasures in heaven and not on this earth, that says huge things to a watching community. When they know that, yes, you might have cancer or you may have lost a dear loved one, but you are trusting in Christ, that speaks volumes to them. And so we live honestly before God, and we live honestly before our fellow man. Thirdly, we live a holy life. We bring the gospel to our community by living a holy life. And I want to take you back to our key text, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, I told you that all through this series we'd be coming back here. I want to bring you back to 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, the verse that I started with this morning. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And let's go on. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He goes on in the next several verses to give some very specific ways of showing these good deeds in your life. But we'll stop with that. Live a holy life. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How? Yes, with our lips. We should know, we should study the gospel. We should live according to the gospel and live it out before a watching community. Live a holy life. We as the church, when we're gathered, we ought to be different. When we're scattered, we ought to be different. You ought to talk different from people around you. You ought to think differently from people around you. You ought to act differently from people around you. You should not blend in. That's not how we do the gospel. You don't try to be as close to the world as possible. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. And so we're to live a holy life that is honoring to Christ. He lived a sinless life, and he calls us to live a holy life. Will we do it perfectly? No. We will stumble and fall. But even in that, we will be honest before others and say, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And we repent and we return and we continue on. So what does it look like to live out the gospel in our community? Doing good to our neighbors and not evil. living honestly before God and our fellow men, and living a holy and a godly life. So who is part of our community? Who is part of our community? We are very blessed to live in this community. As I've said many times, the Lord has blessed our family to be here with you. We are so thankful. That's from the bottom of my heart. Thankful for this community at large, and specifically very thankful for each one of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have encouraged us over and over again. But we're called to be ambassadors, not just to blend in here, but to speak the truth in love and to live it out no matter what others might think of us. And so I want to take you to a passage that is familiar to all of us that I think puts this in perspective. Turn to Luke chapter 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, there are different people that could make up various people of any community. There is a self-righteous man. There is a holy man. There are godly people that would support the holy man. There are those who are hurt and downcast that cannot help themselves. And there are those that would hurt and harm others. Let me read it for us. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. We've talked about this before. The Jews and the Samaritans were anything but friendly to one another. They despised one another. And here you have a man. We don't know if he was a Jew or another Samaritan or somebody from another country even. But here's a man who was waylaid, who was left for dead. Everything that he had was taken. He couldn't do anything for himself. And here comes the priest. And the priest sees the man. And on purpose, he crosses the road and goes by so that he wouldn't be inconvenienced. Likewise, the Levite. And then finally, the Samaritan. I love how Jesus made a hero of the Samaritan. Those who were hated by the Jews, Jesus exalts those who were hated by others. He always brings the outcasts to himself. And here he makes a hero out of the Samaritan. This Samaritan would have known, if this guy was a Jew, he would have known that the Jews hated him. Even this man that he's stooping down to help. And yet, he he helps him. He even puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn. He binds up his wounds, pours oil and wine on his wounds. He gives money for his night at the inn and says, if there's anything else you need, I'll pay that when I come back. What does he do? He is willing to be inconvenienced. He's willing to go out of his way to help this guy that might even hate his guts. But he puts all that behind him. He has compassion, and he lives out this compassion. Who proved to be a neighbor? This man, this Samaritan. Oh, friends, may that be us. May we be like this Samaritan. May we see the needs, open our eyes, be willing to be inconvenienced. I guarantee there are lots of people that need help in our community, spiritually and physically. May we open our eyes. May we be willing to use our own resources. Don't wait for the church. Don't wait for a program. If you see the need, meet the need. You be Jesus' hands and feet to that person, to that individual. We are the church gathered, and yes, we can do good things, great things together. But as the church scattered, we multiply, and we can do even more as we scatter. We have more eyes out in the battlefield to know what the needs are and how to meet those needs. And by the way, don't so quickly throw the priest and the Levite under the bus. We're so prone to doing that, aren't we? Oh, I can't believe how arrogant that guy was going across the street and just walking on by. Do you know? You've done the same thing, and so have I. You have seen the need. You have felt the need. You knew you could help with the need. And what did you do? You walked on by. You drove right past. You didn't even shed a tear. That's each one of us. That was me. I'm just going to be honest. That was me yesterday, to my shame. How often have we done such a thing? Oh, church, oh, body of Christ, have the compassion of Christ. Go into our community and show the love of Christ. Be like this good Samaritan who loved the one who may have actually hated him. That's our calling. That's our privilege. That's our opportunity. Know the gospel. Live out the gospel. Seek to do good and not evil. Seek to be honest before God and other people. Seek to live a holy life, and then look for opportunities for your good works to be put into action. God has prepared good works for us to do. Let's see what the needs are, and let's step into the mess and be willing to get a little bit messy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have been so good to us. You have sent your own Son. Each one of us were waylaid and laying on the side of the road, unable to do anything for ourselves. And Jesus, you are the greatest picture of the Good Samaritan. You came, you were inconvenienced, you left the splendor of heaven. How inconvenient to take on flesh. How inconvenient to die on the cross. How inconvenient to be separated from your Father. And yet you did it for us, your enemies. Oh, we delight in being redeemed and being adopted into your family, being made new creations. Oh, Jesus, you are our Savior, and you're also our example. Oh, please, by the power of the Spirit, help us to follow your example and to live out the gospel in our community. May we be the church who is scattered all throughout our community. And may you be glorified to use us to bring in the harvest. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.